This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
So the other day, my four-year-old, we're watching this, and this movie, this last one you just saw, and Santa Claus, you know, he's a little bit, got a little bit of an attitude, you know, and my daughter, Julia, four years old, she goes, "Dad, Santa's not very nice." I said, "No, that was not the real one. That was just an actor. He's not the real one." So I'll tell you what, if those scenes don't get you in the Christmas spirit, then I'll tell you right now, I don't know what will. Man, what a great time of the year, isn't it? Great time. In fact, you know, some of my greatest memories of life, period, are from this time of the year, Christmas season. You know, I mean, I think about going to my grandfather's house in St. Louis, hanging out with my cousins, and you know, watching on Christmas Eve the news on the radar. You know, they show Santa Claus flying for some reason just over North America, nowhere else. But you know, how about the Christmas candy? Everyone loves candy, right? I love the little green. What do you call those? The wreaths or something? They're green and they got the three little red hots on them, and oh, those are good. Your pastor likes those. I just want to throw that out there for whatever it's worth. and then what about that real hard candy that grandma would leave out in the bowl? And it was like swirly and it had all the different flavors, and I swear it was left there all year long. And if you ate it, you'd break your teeth, you know? But I don't know, it tasted good for some reason. Gosh, lots of great memories. I mean, it's a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. But it can also, to a large degree, be a very, stressful time of the year too, can it? Yeah, it can be a little bit stressful. It's like, you know, I think starting at Thanksgiving, it's like the pace just keeps going and going. And the next thing you know, it's 2009, right? It's a new year. And then, of course, you mix in all the expectations, right? All of the, you know, you've got all the family parties and the dinners and the gatherings and the shopping and the traffic. And then you've got all the work dinners and work parties and more shopping and more traffic. And I'll tell you what, if you're anything like my wife, Amanda, and I, if you're anything like us, while we definitely love Christmas, we also, sometimes we just feel a great deal of tension this time of year. You know, and I even hate to admit it, but it's like we almost find ourselves sometimes dreading a season that we know we really shouldn't dread. And chances are, you know exactly what I'm talking about, that same tension, right? And in a way, it's like what's happened is that at a time when our hearts should be fully engaged, and at a time when our hearts should be more focused, and our lives should sort of slow down, and we should be worshiping our Savior more and more and more, instead, we find ourselves stressing more. And spending more, and diving into consumerism more, and debt more, and distractions, and all of these things more and more and more and more. In fact, a few years ago, you know, as we started having kids, we really started talking a lot about this, my wife and I. We started really thinking about our family and our experience of Christmas, and we just got to this point where we said, you know, do we really want our family's experience of Christmas to be the same stressful and consumeristic experience that it seems to be year after year after year after year? And then a couple years ago, a friend of mine started a movement known as Advent Conspiracy. In fact, if you were here last year, you know we did this. And Advent Conspiracy is just a beautiful, beautiful experience because, for one, it's an opportunity to intentionally resist this pull into consumerism and all the things that Christmas has become. And it's such a beautiful way to tangibly bless people. I mean, look at this. I mean, this is one expression of Advent Conspiracy, an opportunity we have to tangibly bless someone right here in our community. And then last year, it was so awesome because we had the privilege of building clean water wells for some folks in Africa. And I mean, I'll tell you, once you experience Christmas that way, you never, ever want to go back and experience it any other way. And so I'm excited because this year we're going to do the same thing, Advent Conspiracy. And over these next few weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to explore some of the ways that we as individuals, as families, and even as a church community can turn our focus and our attention towards our Savior, towards Jesus, in a greater way. And instead of being sucked into the hustle and the bustle and that consumeristic vacuum that to a large degree the season has become all about, we're going to spend some time learning how we can instead focus our hearts on worshiping our Savior more. That's what Advent Conspiracy is all about, worshiping fully. And of course, probably one of the best ways we could start off a series like this that's really about worshiping Jesus more is by really reminding ourselves what worship is all about to begin with. Because, see, I think sometimes we get sort of a narrow definition of worship, don't we? We tend to see worship as something maybe we do, you know, we come to church, we sing a few songs, maybe we get involved a little bit, we give a little bit, and all those really wonderful things, good things that certainly are worship. But yet, as we're about to discover, most of the things that we define or we think of as worship are really only a small part of what worship is all about. Because, see, as you begin to open up the scriptures and you begin to learn what it means to follow in the ways of Jesus, you discover that worship is so much more than just something we do when we walk into a church building. So much more. In fact, let me show you a scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I want to read to you from the Message paraphrase. And I just love how this is worded. I think this sums up worship in one single scripture. Romans 12, verse 2. Paul writes these words. Take your everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're eating, you're walking around life, you're eating, and place it before God as an offering. It's very simple. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around, you're drinking Starbucks, whatever you do every day, and place it before God as an offering. In other words, worship is really all about giving every single part of your life to God, every single part. If you're taking notes, you can write it down this way. Worship is giving everything to God. Would you say that with me? Worship is, ready? Giving everything to God, which means that anything I do as unto God becomes worship. I mean, how I do my job, how I treat my wife, how I handle stress, how I handle stressful and obnoxious people, how I parent my children, how I spend my money. Anything I do as unto God becomes worship. God, here is my schedule for the day. I give it to you. God, here are my kids. Seriously, take them because they are driving me nuts. God, here are my conversations. Here are my interactions I'm having today. Here's a couple confrontations I have to have. Here's some tough things I got to do today. And God, I offer all of these things to you as an act of worship. May you be glorified in everything I say and do. And see, something really powerful begins to happen when you understand that all of these things are worship. I mean, because see, then suddenly what happens is even those mundane, boring, uninteresting parts of life, even the stressful parts of our lives take on a whole new meaning, take on a whole new significance because it's worship to God. And yet, at a time of year when our worship should be at its highest, as we celebrate the birth of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, what happens? We get distracted. Coincidence? I don't think so. Well, you know, the good news is we're not the first people to become distracted. That's right, we're not the first, okay? In fact, I'm reminded of an account in the scriptures involving two sisters named Mary and Martha. I want to show you this passage. Mary and Martha, not the same Mary, not the mother of Jesus, different Mary. And what happens is one day Jesus shows up at their house. And let me read you this account, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village. Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was what? What's the word? Was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" And the Lord said, "I really don't care. No. No, I'm just kidding." In a way, it's kind of what he said. He said, "Okay," then, and she says, "Well, then tell her to come help me." And the Lord answered and said, "Martha, hello, Martha. Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." I mean, think about this for a second. Jesus, the Son of the living God, shows up at their house, and Martha gets distracted. Now, I'm not judging her, because, hey, I understand some things about distraction. Happens to my wife all the time. So pray for her. So Martha gets distracted. Jesus says what? Martha, you are worried and distracted by way too many things. You only need to be focused on one thing, okay? Mary has it figured out. And that is, and what she's figured out is something that will never, ever, ever be taken away from her. In other words, Mary gets it. Martha misses it. Why? Well, because of the same reason that so many of us get distracted in our lives. I mean, think about it. Here we are, 2008, almost 2009. We have what? We have things that people back then didn't have. We have the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We have Christian, we have churches, like we have everything. We have Christian what? Christian everything, right? Christian music, Christian radio, Christian television, which could be part of the problem to begin with. But we have Christian bookstores. We have Christian everything. We have Christian clothes. We have Christian breath mints, for Pete's sake. We have Christian everything. And we still get distracted. And as a result, and especially this time of year, we get distracted. And as a result, we end up just like Martha. And we end up getting distracted and losing focus of our Savior at a time when we should be the most focused and worshiping the most. And I don't know about you, man, but I don't want that to happen to me this year. I want to experience something different this Christmas. And so as we enter into this Advent season, the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, how can we make sure in the midst of all of the stuff, all of the shopping and the parties and the gatherings and all the fun things that the holidays bring, how can we make sure that this Christmas season, that just like Mary, we remain in the presence of Jesus with our hearts fully engaged? How do we make sure? Well, I think we do exactly what all of us did as kids, and that many of us watch our kids do now. You know what we do? We run over, and we need to take hold of the presence. That's right. We need to get hold of and reach out and embrace the presence. There's some kids in here going, "Yes." Unfortunately, kids, this is not the presence we're talking about. Sorry. No, the presence that we're talking about are so much greater. We're talking about not present as in P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. We are talking about the presence of Jesus. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. The presence of Jesus and the presence that he has brought into our lives and into this world. We need to reach out and embrace his presence. And you know what's great about his presence? Is it unlike Santa Claus? Receiving God's presence isn't dependent on whether or not you've been naughty or nice. That's right. It's not dependent upon whether or not you have earned it or whether or not you deserve it. No. Listen, the presence of Jesus, the presence that Jesus brings into our lives is given to us freely. But we have to do what Mary did. We have to reach out and embrace it and receive it in our lives. And so that's my prayer for all of us. over these next few weeks, that in everything we do, that we would first and foremost, that we would resist the pace and that we and resist the distractions and that we would fully embrace the presence of our Savior. That right there is worship. Now the question is, how do we know if this is really happening? I mean, because what good does it do? It's really to walk out of here and then guess, okay, maybe I'm in God's presence, maybe I'm not. I mean, God's with me everywhere I go, right? So am I in his presence? Listen, okay, to help answer that question, let me take you to a very familiar portion of Scripture found in Luke chapter 2. And this is going to be one probably you know no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey. You've heard this one, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Listen, I'm going to read out of King James because it's fun. All right. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Let's skip to verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she, speaking of Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great, what? Great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the angel shows up and says to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so roughly 2,000 years ago, Jesus shows up and brings with him what? Peace, joy, goodness. He brings joy. See, and here's the thing. That's why the more that you and I are in his presence, the more our hearts are filled with joy. That's right. The more that you are in God's presence, the more your heart will be filled with joy. How's your joy doing right now? How's your joy? Are you finding that the closer you get to Christmas, do you find that the joy is going up, 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 up? Or are the distractions showing up in your life? Joy going down, 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 down. Now, I think it's important that we understand a couple things about joy. For example, joy does not necessarily mean a life absence of pain. I mean, or it's not necessarily equated with a trouble-free life. Because I know there are probably some of you right now, you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, Scott, it's easier for you to say I should have joy, but you have no idea what I'm going through. And I understand that because oftentimes we think that joy equals an emotion of happiness maybe, or we equate that with meaning that we're going to have a problem-free life or we're always going to be happy, no pain, that kind of thing. But that's not necessarily how the presence of joy works in our lives. In fact, the presence of joy that Jesus brings into our lives is not necessarily about an absence of pain or trouble as much as it's about keeping and experiencing that joy in the midst of that pain and trouble. I think a perfect example of this in the scriptures are two guys by the name of Paul and Silas. Two guys who were greatly used by God. And they end up in Acts, you can read about it sometime, what happens is they end up getting beaten, they end up getting thrown in jail, completely unfair treatment. They end up bound up in chains. I mean, that is not a joyful situation, to say the least. Yet even in the midst of this mess, they're sitting in jail doing what? They start worshiping Jesus. They start unwrapping the presence of Jesus in the midst of a really tough situation. See, here's the thing. This is not about trying to manufacture or conjure up joy. This is not about trying to reach some sort of emotional level or some sort of emotional height by which suddenly I'm going to release some chemicals in my body and I'm going to somehow become happy. No, listen. This is about experiencing joy as a result of being in the presence of Jesus. And see, that's why the Bible says, Psalm 16:11, it says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. In his presence there's fullness of joy. And we see this in Paul and Silas. And then get this, this is the craziest thing in the world. Paul ends up writing a book called Philippians. You've heard of Philippians, some of you? Philippians is known as the book of joy. Is that nice? The book of joy. And get this, he writes the book of joy while he's in prison. I don't know about you, but that's probably not the book I would write while I'm in prison. OJ ain't going to be writing book of joy while he's in prison. I actually pray he does, but I doubt he will. That was cold. But Paul writes the book of joy while he's in prison. Listen, he didn't write the book of joy because he was in prison. He wrote the book of joy because guess what he was doing? He was unwrapping the presence of Jesus while he was in prison. And as a result, his heart was filled with joy. And so over these next few weeks, leading up to Christmas, ask that question. I want you to ask that question. How's my joy? Ask someone around you. How's my joy? In fact, ask them right now. Turn to the person next to you. How's my joy? Be honest now. Some of you aren't smiling, and that's not a good sign at all. And so over these next few weeks, ask yourself, how is my joy? Is my joy meter, is it increasing or decreasing? And if it's decreasing, then listen, we need to push away the distractions and we need to do like Mary and get back down at the feet of Jesus. Okay, what else does his presence bring us? Okay, because these are indicators. All right, what else? Well, let's look at another portion of scripture you're familiar with, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, Isaiah, this is incredible. Isaiah was written roughly around 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus, okay? And he says this, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Listen to this. He's prophesying now about the coming of a king, the birth of Jesus. And he says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." Read this part with me. Ready? "Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. And so Jesus comes to this earth to introduce what? A new kingdom. And in this kingdom, Jesus preserves and commands and creates peace because he is the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus lives on this earth and he shows peace in a way that the world had never seen before. Jesus says, there's a better way to live, and it's the way of peace, and I'm going to show it to you. In fact, Jesus said a couple really interesting things about peace. Let me show you. In fact, he says these things just as he's getting ready to head back to heaven in his spaceship. No, I'm kidding. Some of you are like, whoa, what's he teaching? Just take that off the CD. But he's getting ready to, I knew it, they were a cult, I knew it. No. And so Jesus, I'm not wearing Nikes. Anyway. I do have a tattoo, though. Okay. I got distracted. All right. Let me just think about what I was saying here. Jesus. Okay, Jesus getting ready to go in the spaceship up to heaven. And all of his followers are like freaking out, right? I mean, because you would be too, right? Like, Jesus, where are you going? Seriously, don't leave us. And so they're concerned, and Jesus says this. Let me show you two scriptures. John 14:27. Jesus says these words, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." And then look at this, John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me." He says, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Wouldn't it be horrible if you stopped right there? Okay, so I'll see you. Thank you, Jesus. No, but he doesn't stop there. He says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So Jesus says, look, okay, you're going to have some hard times on planet Earth. There are going to be some trials. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be grief, pain, difficulty. But, listen, take heart. Have peace, because I have overcome the world. And I'll tell you, if there's any time of the year that this should be more alive in us than ever, it is right now as we enter into the Christmas season. Man, our hearts should be filled with peace. Yet, I know it's not always easy, is it? Because you know why it's not easy? Because of that one ugly monster that shows up in our lives, that one major distraction that shows up called worry. Worry. That's right. Does anybody ever deal with worry here? Nine of us do. Wow. Maybe everyone else just let us in on their little secret, huh? No, we all deal with worry. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of worry going on in this world right now, isn't there? A lot of worry. People worrying about their jobs, people worrying about the economy, people worrying about security, worried about their health. And yet over and over and over again in the scriptures, we get this great piece of, it's just great news, and it's this right here. That, look, having peace in your heart is not dependent upon things like certainty. It's not dependent upon things like the economy and all the other things that have a tendency to get us really concerned. Listen, which is why Jesus said this. He said, look, the peace that I bring you, the world cannot bring you. No, and we all know that, don't we? I mean, think about it. In good times or bad times, things are going good. Guess what? The world still can't bring peace. Things are going bad. Same thing. World can't bring peace. The difference is everyone's talking about it when things are going bad, so it seems worse. But either way, the world cannot bring the peace that Jesus brings. And so Jesus, you know, he's saying, look, you can be going through one of the worst tragedies of your entire life, one of the worst seasons you've ever gone through, and yet still have a sense of peace deep down inside your heart. Horatio Spafford is a man who lives many years ago. In fact, he's from Chicago. He was born in the early 1800s. Successful lawyer. A lot of things seemed to be going well. Then as he got older, all of a sudden, tragedy after tragedy began striking his life. For example, in 1871, Chicago Fire wiped out a huge amount of real estate that he had purchased just months prior. A few months before that, his son died. Well, two years later, after the fire, Horatio plans a trip to go to Europe with his family. And the day that they're set to leave, something comes up in his business, so he has to send his family on ahead to Europe. And so he stays in Chicago. His wife and four daughters, get on the ship to go to Europe. And on their way to Europe, their ship is struck by another ship, and within minutes, it sank to the bottom of the ocean. Somehow his wife survived the whole ordeal, but his four daughters were killed. So his wife, along with a few other survivors, end up landing in Wales. And Spafford's wife cables her husband these two words right here, two words. Saved alone. Saved alone. So finally, Spafford leaves by ship to go meet his wife. And right around the time that his ship passes through the areas where his daughters die, he gets out a piece of paper and a pen. He writes these words: when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. You know, I'm not quite sure how people can say those kind of things in those moments. But they do. I've been with families in some of the most tragic times imaginable. And how they can say words like that in times like that is a mystery to me. But I do know this, that even in the midst of the most unimaginable pain and hurt and grief, if you will get quiet and if you will peel back the layers of emotions, you'll discover what the scriptures refer to as this peace that passes all understanding. And it may not be huge. It may not have Vegas lights flashing on it. And it may just be a small, tiny bit of peace to carry you through that day so you can go to the next. And see, that's why, listen, that's why you and I can still worship Jesus even when things are going horrible in our lives. It's why you and I, and there's some of you, you come in here today and your life is an absolute mess and you felt that tension as you stood and as you worshiped God. And you thought to yourself, I don't feel like worshiping God. I'm not even sure I have reason to worship God. But I know there's something in me that needs to experience His presence. It's like the song we sang, that Amanda sang a few minutes ago. This is my prayer. God, this is my prayer. In the desert, in the fire, in the battle, in the harvest, that all of my life, in every season, good seasons, bad seasons, you are still God, and I have a reason to worship you. See, you and I, we always have a choice of what we're going to allow to guide our hearts and guide our lives. And as followers of Jesus, we're told that we've got to let the peace that comes from Christ rule our hearts. Man, that has got to be what rules your life, what drives your life. So what are you going to let rule your heart this Christmas? Man, some of you, this is the hardest time of the year for you. Every single year when you approach Christmas, your life starts getting dark, man. Your days start feeling full of grief and depression and pain every year when you approach this time of the year. What if this year, what if before you left this room this morning, you made the decision right in the midst of that pain that you're feeling? What if you made the decision that you are not going to allow anything except for the peace of God to rule your heart and your mind and your soul? That peace that passes all understanding. What if you made that decision? What if this Christmas, what if it wasn't dark? What if it wasn't earmarked by depression and anxiety? What if this year was different for you? Man, that's my prayer for you. So over these next few weeks, watch that peace in your life. If that peace level starts going down, push away the distractions and embrace the presence of Jesus in your life. And some of you, what you need to say even today before you leave here is you need to say, you know what, I'm going to refuse to allow the trouble and the pain and the trials and the sorrows, whatever it is, I'm going to refuse to allow that stuff to drive my life any longer. God, I am choosing peace. I know I can't conjure it up. I know I'm not good enough to deserve it or earn it, but I am going to ask you for your peace in my life. I love how worship was defined by one Old Testament scholar. He said, worship is this. Listen, some of you need to hear this. That worship is this, a bold refusal to let the trouble that surrounds us to be bigger than the God who comes to meet us. And what if we made the decision as we approached Christmas? What if we made the decision as we approached 2009 that says, you know what, God, I will not let my troubles become bigger than you. We do sometimes, though, don't we? Don't we? I mean, I don't know about you. Sometimes I just know that in my mind, my stress, my anxiety, my trouble becomes bigger than God. And we can say, God is so big. But let me ask you this. Is your stress bigger in your mind? Is your trouble bigger? It's not bigger, but in your mind it might be. So that's why we need to get into His presence. I'm telling you, that's a good way to live. It's a good way to live when you and I continually lift God up in our hearts, in our minds. And so his presence, it brings us joy. It brings us peace. And you know what else it brings us? One last thing it brings us. Well, it brings us many things, but one last thing we're talking about today. And that is that it brings us hope. Brings us hope. You know, hope's is kind of one of those things that are, it's not always easy to explain what hope is. But as I thought about this week, you know, if you think about the entire story of God, the story of creation, it's the story of you and me. If you think about it, if there's one word that could really describe it all, it's the word hope. I mean, if you were to summarize what Christianity is all about at the end of the day, it's about hope. It's about a promise that something better is on its way. That tomorrow truly can be better than today or yesterday. I mean, hope is that reminder that something better is yet to come. Do you believe that about your life? Do you believe? Because this is important, because here's the thing. I'm going to tell you right now, and you know this. If there's no hope in your heart, then why go on? Why go on? Seriously. I mean, it's no wonder this time of the year, suicide rates up, right? Depression up. Drug, alcohol abuse up. Why? Why is that? Because people don't have hope. So how's your hope right now? You know, as you go through these next several weeks, how's your hope? Is the hope level where it needs to be? As you engage in all this stuff, all the things, listen, check those gauges on the dashboard of your soul and ask yourself, is my hope, is it getting low or is it going up? God wants this to be one of the most hopeful times of your year. And so if it's getting low, push away the distractions. Unwrap his presence. Get back down at the feet of Jesus. Listen, how about as you're approaching 2009, huh? How about as you're looking forward to this next year? How is your hope? I mean, listen, do you really believe that this next year could be your greatest year ever? I'm telling you, as followers of God, we have got to hold on to hope. We have got to hold on to it. Not with a pinky, not with just one hand. No, no, no. We need to embrace hope with everything we have within us. Listen to this scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, 19. Listen, this is a revolutionary way of thinking. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. I need that in my life right now. How about you? It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us. That is what Advent Conspiracy is all about. Experiencing his presence, experiencing his joy, his peace, his hope. So how's that going for you? I mean, as you proceed over the next several days, next several weeks, ask yourself, how's it going? How's my joy? How's my peace? How's my hope? Look around. If you're being distracted, look around. What's distracting me? Do I need to get back on my knees? Do I need to get back down at the feet of Jesus? For some of you, listen, for some of you, what that means is you need to dive deeper into God's word. You need to develop some spiritual practices in your life. If you weren't with us for the series we just did several weeks ago called Becoming, you need to go out, get the CDs or download them online. Maybe for you, it's getting into prayer rhythms where every day, 3-4 times a day, you have a prayer book you pull out and you just get your mind in the right place. Maybe for some of you, it's meditating on the scriptures. Maybe for some, it's just shutting up and just getting quiet. And just having moments of solitude and silence when the noise around you is going up, you just need to be quiet. Maybe for some of you, you are so scared financially right now. Man, every time you turn on the news, every time you hear someone, newspaper, you hear someone talk about it, that anxiety goes through the ceiling. And the best thing you could do is find someone to be generous to and to give like you've never given before. and to be more generous than you've ever been before. To say, you know what, I'm refusing to give in. I'm refusing to give in to the anxiety and to the fear that's all around me. Maybe for some it means saying no to some things this Christmas. Maybe it's saying no to that party that you go, man, all right, I've got 9, I don't need a 10th. Maybe it's saying, you know what, maybe this year, instead of 19 gifts for my son, I'm going to do 1 gift, and we're going to devote to give relationally. Gifts that really do last beyond 3 weeks or 8 weeks, however long it takes for it to break. See, maybe it means saying no to some good things so that you can experience the great things that God wants to bring you. And here's the thing. Please hear me before we go. Listen, the best part about it is that when I am fully worshiping and as I fully experience the joy and the peace and the hope in my life, do you realize what happens? You then have the opportunity to help someone else experience the presence of Jesus in their lives. But if you're distracted, No, if you're distracted and you don't have joy, you don't have peace. Look, I can't give you what I don't have in my hand to give you. But if I have the joy, if I have his peace, if I have his hope, then, man, you talk about worship. Man, true worship, embracing the presence of Jesus in your life so that you can help others experience his presence in their lives. That is an ultimate act of worship right there. So today, as we begin this Advent season, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment in your heart. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come walk down the aisle or anything like that. I'm going to ask you right where you're at today. We're going to worship. Our team's going to come up. I'm going to ask you, in your heart, between you and your Creator, to say, God, I'm going to worship you fully this year. This year is going to be different than last year. This Christmas is going to be different for me, for my family, for my loved ones this year. I am going to worship you. And here's my prayer. This is an awesome prayer, Romans chapter 15. I ran across this last week, and it just popped out at me. Listen to this. Paul writes this. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for every one of us this year as we enter into this Advent season. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray this morning. Would you just quiet your heart just for a moment? God, there are so many distractions. I mean, even doing your work, there are distractions. But God, I don't want these distractions to keep me from experiencing your presence this year. I want this year to be different for me. I want it to be different for my wife, for my kids, my family. And I have a feeling that probably for all of us, I know for me, probably for all of us, that what this means is it's going to require a daily decision. A decision every single day, maybe even multiple times a day, to say, I will not let the distractions get in the way of your presence. I will not let the distractions get in the way of experiencing your presence, where there is fullness of joy. And there's peace that passes all understanding. And there is hope that tomorrow might just be better than today. God, I pray for those here who are really hurting right now and who maybe every year it's the same thing. It's pain, it's grief, it's depression, it's sadness. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would give those individuals your grace and your power to press into your presence like never before. And I pray that you would, God, you would replace their sadness with joy. God, I pray that you would replace their depression and replace their anxiety with the peace that comes through Jesus. And I pray that you would put in their hearts a greater sense of hope than they have ever had before. God, may our prayer be what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 71. I will hope continually, and I will praise you more and more and more. And so we do that this morning. We worship you. We call upon your name. We declare this year, this Christmas, will be our greatest Christmas ever.